Most of us would plead guilty to at least a small measure of worry each day. We tend to conjure up epic catastrophes in our private thoughts. When our teen takes off in the car alone, for instance, we worry about safety. When the stock market plunges, we churn over our retirement plan. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to meet him in Matthew chapter 6. It's here we find the calming reassurance that God watches out for every detail of our lives. If you find your stomach tied up in knots from time to time, you'll deeply appreciate the assurance of God's sovereign plan.
You know about worry. It's interest paid on trouble before it falls due. It's a circle of inefficient thought swirling about a pivot of fear. It's the only game in which, when you guess right, you still don't feel any better. And even though you may know some professionals who would laugh at the counsel God gives, let's not laugh at it. God has at His disposal all different kinds of things to offer, and He picks and chooses the things that work, and He says to us, "Now do that." Even though you don't get human counsel from anyone else, do that. It will work. It will help. See, my great fear is that we'll hear just another talk on worry, and then we'll go right back about our anxious business, hurrying over and worrying over our meals and our future and our lifestyle. If you promise not to do that, I'll invite you to travel with me to three sections of Scripture. First, Isaiah chapter 40, great chapter. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, the three suggestions I'm going to find are what we will call alternatives to worry. Isaiah 40 talks about a willingness to wait. Look at the last few verses, 28, 29, 30, 31. Actually, these verses come on the heels of an argument where a people in the land of Israel are arguing with God. And they're shaking their fist heavenward, and they are screaming their doubts and their unbelief in their comfortless situation. And they are just wondering where God is and why God isn't working. Look at verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob? And why do you assert, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God." Those are the words of a worrier. First of all, the worrier thinks, God's gone, so I'm going to have to take charge. He's absent, I'm present. And the second thought from the worrier is, I've got my rights, and if he's not going to take care of my rights, my justice due me, then I'll take care of it myself. And I'll get the counsel I need to help me make it happen. And then Isaiah writes, "Don't you know, and haven't you heard?" Ever been worried and had someone say, "Don't you know, and haven't you heard?" I mean, it's the most comfortless kind of counsel you can imagine. Unless, of course, it's true. And in this case, it is. "Don't you know?" As a matter of fact, the entire chapter is made up of great questions. Go back, verse 12. Questions about God. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who has marked off the heavens by the span?" Implied, no one. "Who has calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who's put the scales to the hand of God?" No one. No one could. Verse 13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who's informed Him?" No one. "With whom did He consult, and who gave Him understanding?" Again, no one. He stands alone. Verse 18, "To whom will you liken God? What likeness will you compare with Him?" Verse 21, "Do you not know? Haven't you heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the vault of the earth." And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. God isn't biting his nails over humans. He's not having a breakdown because of the situation on earth. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. Now that's what verse 28 is all about. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Lift up your eyes on high. God is everlasting. So obviously your situation is within the scope of his knowledge. He is the Lord, and so that means ruler. That means he is over all and above all and through all and in all. So he's certainly aware of your circumstances. He's the creator, so he certainly has the power to handle it. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. You can't hide from him, nor will he from you. There is no shadow caused by turning, says James chapter 1. And the good news is that he doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is, great word, inscrutable. Boy, this is good theology. It's like blowing the dust off of Theology 101 and coming back to basics. Look up. What's God like? Well, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. He is absolutely omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is full of compassion and goodness. He will never do you wrong. He will never leave you in the lurch. He will not turn his back when you're in need of him, but he may not move in your timetable. You see, he's everlasting. And since he's up high, he has the full panoramic view. It's the great thing about flying, is that Fullerton gets so little when you fly so high. You can't even find it up there. Where is Fullerton? I've never seen anyone say, that little dot right there is Fullerton. You can't even find it. You're seeing the whole scene, and Fullerton seems so small. It's the way it is from God's perspective. I know what I'm doing there. That little speck called your territory, I see that situation. I'm not tired. I'm not mopping my brow and sweating this out and wondering, what in the world are we going to do about that situation? Panic isn't moving all about heaven. We're not worried. The angels aren't having a breakdown. I know completely well what's going on down there. I'm in charge. Now look at what he does with that great strength of his. He dispenses it. He doesn't hoard it. He gives. That's a great word. That's a grace word. He gives strength to whom? The weary. The great news of this is you will tend to rely on your own strength, but you don't have enough strength to handle it. So the good news all across this is that you're to wave a big white flag saying, Lord, I surrender. I cannot handle this situation. I made a big enough mess out of it, and I am running out of strength. I need your strength. It says he gives strength to the weary, to the one who lacks might. He even increases power. You say, what I need is youth. No, even the youths grow weary and tired. What I need is to be in better shape. No, even vigorous young men stumble badly. It's not a physical shape. It's not a mental strength you need. That's not what's needed. You need to admit your weakness. Need to stop fighting. In fact, are you ready for the profound counsel? Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Chuck, I was all ready for something profound, and you tell me to wait. You just heard it. That's the profound counsel. And that's the hardest thing to do. When you worry, you refuse to wait. You traffic every one of those rabbit trails. You go all the way to the dead end, and you keep butting up against the dead end, and you turn around bloody and you run back against another dead end and you refuse to wait. See the words gain new strength? Interesting Hebrew term. It's from a verb that's in the causative stem, which means by waiting, it will cause something to happen. Now, the action is beautiful. It's taken from a term that first had reference to a little strand of hair. One little strand of hair that was wrapped around several other strands, which in turn were wrapped around other strands until finally a massive rope was formed. And the single strand, by being wrapped around the rope, became as strong as the rope itself. This caused some people to translate this, will exchange their weakness for God's strength. That's precisely the idea. Those who wait take their one single strand of weakness and they weave it around the heavy rope-like power of God, and they become strong in the midst of the press. You know what will happen? You will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not get tired. You will walk and not even become weary. You won't find at the end of the day that you're exhausted. You will not have spent all your energy trying to work yourself out of something. I understand there are some situations in which you dare not wait. You don't get out in the traffic and wait for God to move the cars away as you are on the freeway. That's not the idea. But more often than not, waiting is appropriate and waiting is overdue. Some of you just think you've waited long enough. You've just begun to wait. You've just begun to transfer your weakness for His strength. One person says, there is a vastness about the reach of His power that is downright overwhelming. It is simply unthinkable with reference to Him that He should faint or grow weary, especially in regard to the project that He has in hand. His insight is unfathomable. I think the reason it says we'll run or we will fly and then run and then walk rather than the other way around, it seems normal to say we'll walk and run and fly, because you have to have the perspective first. When you wait, there's something remarkable about gaining God's perspective on the whole situation, and you're put at ease. Lucy and Linus are staring out a window and it's pouring down rain, and she says, boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world? Calmly, Linus answers, it will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that never would happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. Lucy responds, you've taken a great load off my mind. Linus says, sound theology has a way of doing that. I like that. It does. Sound theology will take a load off your mind. Problem is, we get human wisdom, not sound theology. We look all the way around us, 360 degrees circumference, to find somebody that'll understand. And all the while, God taps His foot to give us strength. If we'll only look up. Just put the brakes on and calm yourself and look up. He promises He will give you strength. Now, a willingness to wait must be followed by a commitment. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Over in the New Testament, early on, Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at the last part of chapter 6. These two passages tie together in that both of them imply something we would tend naturally to rely upon. In Isaiah 40, we naturally would rely upon our own strength. In Matthew chapter 6, we naturally would rely upon our own resources. Look at verse 24. I think it's unfortunate that many people began the passage in verse 25 down to 34. It all grows out of the 24th verse. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot, note the word, not dare not or should not, you cannot serve God and mammon. Chances are good you didn't use the word mammon this past week. It's not one of those terms that we use in our vernacular today. It means, however, material possessions. That's what it means. Bucks. Stuff that has a price tag. Things you can purchase. You cannot serve God and material possessions. Doesn't mean you can't own material possessions. Doesn't mean you can't earn a living or even earn a good living. It says you can't be a slave of both. I think I speak to some who are enslaved to money. I don't know who you are, but I'm sure you're there. Your preoccupation from the early morning hours of Monday to the late evening hours of Sunday is money, and how to make more of it, and how to invest it better, and how to use it for your benefit better later on, and on and on and on. You are swarming with thoughts of money. You're serving it. You cannot serve God with a mind like that. That means you're committed to money. Money is a servant. It isn't a master. It's to be used, but it will abuse if it's served. Now, in light of that, since we are determined to commit ourselves to the person of Christ and not to our possessions to get us through this life, he follows it with a series of commands on not being anxious. I count five of them. The word anxious appears in verse 25, verse 27, verse 28, verse 31, and verse 34. You can mark them, 25, 27, 28, 31, 34. Each time, the same term translated in Luke 10, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things, is translated anxious in this passage. It means to be divided, to be distracted, to be split in many different directions. Now look at the things we get anxious about. So practical. Verse 25, the essentials of life. We worry about them. I say to you, do not be anxious. By the way, notice the connection for this reason. Since you cannot serve God and mammon, I say these things to you. See how it flows out of that 24th verse? For this reason, I say to you, don't be anxious for your life. And then he names three things that occupy too much of our time. What we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. Life's more than food, and the body is more than clothing, isn't it? We would all say, yes, it is. But to prove it, he says, for us to do something that few of us ever do. Look at the birds. It's the last time you studied the birds. For some of you, it's been months. Months. The only birds you see are those crows that fiddle around the street and then just kind of launch themselves back up in the air. Outside our bedroom window on the second floor is a patio roof, and we have this mirror substance on the big picture window to keep the hot rays of the sun from coming in. But the benefit is we have a perfect place to watch the birds. And they come and land on the patio. They think they're all alone. I've heard them talk about things that we just... Oh, they chirp and they fiddle around together and they love up next to each other and they perch right on the window, right in front. I've gotten right down there and just looked at this little bird. You know. It's so much fun. The problem is we look like the sky and sometimes they fly right into our window. Boom. Oh, what was that? And I want to say, oh, that's a mirror. You know, the only reason birds get fouled up is stuff we build to, you know, surprise them. And here are these little birds, and they don't seem worried. They don't seem bothered about what's for supper. They don't seem to... You say, come on, Chuck. This is an intelligent audience. Look, it's Jesus' illustration. It's not mine. He says, look at the birds of the air. I didn't say that. I call that a super illustration. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather. They don't save. They don't worry. They just fiddle around on patio roofs. They just sail in, chirp, and sing, and make life beautiful. And they leave us a mute illustration of how to live. Verse 27, we worry about things we can't change. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? It may mean height, it may mean length. Doesn't mean width. So it has reference to being anxious as to whether you can add 1 inch or 1 day to your span. You can't. You can't. You're as tall as you're going to be, and chances are good, if you're 50 or more, you're not going to grow another couple of inches because you wish you were now 6 feet rather than 5'10". You can't change that, but you'll worry over it. Isn't that amazing? And clothing. I'm not going to harass you about this. Verse 28 down through verse 30. But he gives you an illustration. You want to know about clothing? Let me show you how I clothe my creatures. Look at the lily. They don't toil. They don't spin. We just come through Easter, and we had a chance to study them. We were sent a lovely Easter lily plant here at the church office, and I studied it in my office. And it has a fragrance I never knew a lily had. It has a beauty. It has a purity about it. The lily, it doesn't say zinnia, and it doesn't say olive tree. It says the lily. He knew what he was saying, the lily of the field. There's an elegance about a lily. He says, study it. Solomon in all of his glory could not deck out his troops like I put together the lily. Yet you worry so much about what you're going to wear and what the fashion is and how you're going to look tonight, or will you fit in with the group tomorrow? He says in verse 34, don't be anxious about tomorrow. I love the way it reads. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has its own trouble.
We never tire of hearing these reassuring words from Matthew 6. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You're listening to Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, How Can I Win Over Worry? For resources, visit our website at insightworld.org. When we're tempted to worry, there's nothing quite like infusing Scripture into our minds. One of the best ways to overcome fear and anxiety is to review God's promises. And we've put together a dedicated webpage for this very purpose. You'll find it at insight.org/promises. Now, we'll hear a closing comment from Chuck in just a moment, so please stay with us. But this is the first occasion to tell you about a brand new resource from Insight for Living. It was put together by our Canadian ministry team with headquarters in British Columbia. The title of the book is Help Me Understand How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. You'll appreciate reading the chapters on overcoming anxiety, guilt, loneliness, and anger. It's practical, it's real, it's biblical. And the book is yours when you give a donation of any amount to Insight for Living. Help Me Understand How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Check.
Well, thanks, Dave. Even though radio affords no means to see one another, Cynthia and I often reflect on the faces, the lives, the unsuspecting people who hear Insight for Living each day. We see snapshots of their faces, and we thank God for all He's done over the last year of ministry. We see, for example, the face of a single mother who's simply trying to get through the responsibilities of her day. She finds Insight for Living the only infusion of hope in her otherwise chaotic and demanding world. Or we may see the face of a Russian businessman who comes across the truth of God's Word on the radio, and he hears about the true meaning of Christmas for the very first time in his life, and he hears about it in his own language. We may see the face of an exhausted father who's trying to hold it all together and depends on his daily dose of Bible teaching and a little bit of laughter to keep his eyes on the goal. And among all of these, we also see you, my friend. We pray for you. We know that Insight for Living intersects with your life story, too. When you give a special end-of-the-year gift, you can have confidence of this. Your donation is making an impact for the glory of God in the lives of the kind of men and women I've just described and countless more. So please, as you prepare your contribution, be very generous to Insight for Living. Just as you have grown to rely on us, we now rely on you. So in advance of your giving, let me thank you. Thanks so much.
And here's how you respond to Chuck Swindoll. You can choose one of three methods for making your special end-of-the-year donation. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. And remember, when you give a donation today, we'll say thank you by providing the book, Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And by the way, we'd encourage you to check out the special Christmas video posts on Facebook and Twitter. You'll find those resources online at insight.org. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll concludes his message, How Can I Win Over Worry? That's Friday, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, How Can I Win Over Worry? Was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.